just set that down there and hit the bottom to mute it. That's fine. That'll work. All right. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you this morning. Yes. Today is our last in our series of messages from Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter by faith. And those verses that were read a moment ago, the end of that chapter 11, gives us this kind of top 20 list of prophets who in various ways stepped up as God called them to faithful service. And while they were called to bring God's word to specific communities and people throughout history, their witness continues to be an example, serve as an example for us of how you and I are called to serve God in our place and in our time. One such witness in more modern times, Martin Luther, stepped up at the right time in the right place to rekindle the flame of our Christian witness. It is a quote attributed to Luther that we use today as our focus, along with the prophets here in Hebrews 11. Luther said, "There are three conversions necessary for the Christian life: the conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse." I changed the order a little bit today: the head, the heart, and the purse. We'll look at each of those in regard to places where you and I need to step up in our faith today. So first we focus on that conversion of the head or the mind, which is stepping up in faith. And let's turn to Hebrews 11 there for just a moment and look at that list of prophets. The first thing we notice, it gives us a few names. Well, those are the patriarchs and judges: David and Samuel, Samson, Gideon, and a few others. But when it says, after that, it says, "and the prophets." It doesn't give us, if you'll discover there, no names of those prophets. It just says the prophets. And we might look back and reading that story and say, well, we can name some of those guys back in the Old Testament: Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jonah, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and many others. And why Hebrews 11 doesn't list those names may not at first be obvious to us. But what is listed is their deeds. Those who conquer kingdoms, it says, enforce justice, obtain promises, quench the power of fire, raise people from the dead, as well as those who face suffering and mockery and were stoned to death, sawn in two, or killed by the sword. Why were their deeds important? Because it's the deeds and not the names that are what point us to God. It's God who's to be glorified, not you and I as individuals. Even Jesus gave credit where credit was due whenever he performed a miracle of healing or cast out demons or taught with authority. He gave all honor, glory, and praise to God the Father. So the conversion of the head is about changing our focus from self to God. The story is told of one of the early patriarchs of the church, Augustine. Soon after Augustine's conversion, he was walking down the street and passed by a prostitute whom he had known most intimately. You see, he was quite a womanizer before his change in life. She called, but he would not answer. He kept right on walking. "Oh, Augustine," she called to him, "it is I." Without missing a beat and with Christ in his heart, he replied, "Yes, but it is no longer I." Because of Christ and his Spirit, Augustine was a changed man. In Christ, he had become a new creation. You see, Augustine had come to that breaking point in his life where something had to change. Yeah, he was living the high life, if you call it that. But it was an empty life, a life with no meaning, no purpose in it. And so the conversion for him took place first in his head, in his mind. As he put the old way of life behind him and took on that new life in Christ Jesus. You know, it's easy for you and I to get caught up in ourselves or in the pleasures of this world. It's way too easy to do that. But when you and I realize, like Augustine, that God has a greater purpose and meaning for our life, then and only then can that first conversion happen, the conversion of the mind. Secondly, we focus on the conversion of the heart, stepping up in fellowship. Fellowship is about coming together as a community of faith. Let me explain. While the head might be understood as our personal conversion experience, it's the heart where faith begins to blossom and grow. A noted theologian said this about the conversion of the heart. He said, "The saving work of Christ was not to gather a loose collection of individuals for glory, but rather a costly sacrifice to create a new community as proof of the gospel taking hold, taking root in this world." Where does that happen? It happens in the church. And Christ modeled this well for us. Jesus may have called 12 individuals together to be those first 12 apostles, but he called them to come together to form a community, a small group, if you will, of people who would be taught by him and mentored by him and encouraged by him. And later when Jesus sent them out, he didn't send them out as individuals one by one. No, he sent them out two by two to keep that community together, to keep that fellowship as a vital part of what it means to grow Christianity throughout the world. Acts 2:44 shares about the early church that they, all who believed, were together. So they came together. Yes, they were individual, but they came together as part of a community and were there for each other. So the conversion of the heart is a conversion that moves us to work together as a community. St. Paul explained this in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He said, "As the body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, though many, they are one body." And so it is with Christ. A well-loved pastor once said, "If the only reason a person comes to church is to get something out of it for themselves, that consumer mentality, then sadly they're missing the heart of the gospel." You see, we are built again to be in community. It's how God wired us from the beginning of creation. But society wants us to be at odds with what God established. That rugged individualism, right? But God established us to be together in community. Romans 12:15-16, St. Paul says, "We are to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, to live in harmony with one another." And so as a body of Christ, as the church, we are in fellowship with each other. We're here to support each other. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to comfort each other. We're here to celebrate with each other. Those things cannot be done outside of community. It's why Christ called us together in fellowship. All those prophets in Hebrews 11 had one thing in common, and that was to go and unite people in the faith, call them back together as a community with God, God at the head of that community. But you know, we look around this world and we see the brokenness, and it's even in our churches, because you might ask the question, is there any perfect church? Well, no, there's not, I would answer. But we have to keep working at it. We have to keep reforming it. We have to keep Christ at the center of what we do as a community of faith. That's what it means for us to have a conversion of the heart. All right, now the hard part. The conversion of the purse or the wallet. The hardest one, Luther said, stepping up in our finances. So why did Luther say that the conversion of the purse or the wallet is the most difficult? Well, he said when people get saved, their hearts get saved first, right? That's the easy part most of the time. But when it comes to their money, that takes a lot longer, Luther said. But let me tell you, if we look at the scriptures themselves, Jesus talked more about money and possessions than any other topic. 16 of his 38 parables teach his disciples about money or possessions. 288 verses in the gospel deal with money. 500 verses in the Bible talk about prayer, but 2,350 talk about money. One of those is 1 Timothy 6:10, which says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Listen closely again to that one. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Not money itself, but the love of it, the desire for it. Because many people in our society certainly is there, they're eager for money. They almost worship money. It becomes their God. And so they've wandered away from the faith, turned away from God because, again, that almighty dollar has become their God. Well, the good news is that money in itself is not evil. It's a tool of God that God has given us to use, yeah, to support our families and those kind of things, but also to use for God's purposes in this world today, to help feather the kingdom, to honor God in what we do and what we say. Scripture doesn't condemn money. It's the love of it that it condemns. Most of the advice in Scripture has to deal with our attitude toward money. One place is Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus points out two things. That first of all, we should invest more in heavenly business than in earthly business. And at the end of that chapter, that whole section on worry, God says that we should not be overly worried about the things of life, what we should wear, what we should eat, etc. Because what, again, is a key for us? God has provided. God provides everything we need from day to day, our daily bread, so to speak. So our relationship with money should not change our relationship with God. It should not change our love for God's people either. It's another verse that kind of gives us a little warning, Ecclesiastes 5:10, which says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." This too is meaningless, or the word he uses is vanity. These are the words from Solomon, one of the richest men and one of the wisest men on the earth. He says, it's good for us to have money, but not good for money to have us. God blesses us that we might be a blessing to others. So it's good for us to take stock of that, perhaps on an annual basis like we're doing here today in church, or maybe even more often to review our giving. What are we giving? Have we been faithful to God? Have we been holding back from God? Are we struggling with that particular issue? Your stewardship team is asking you to look at your current giving patterns, to prayerfully consider where you are, and to ask God to help you, to guide you in that, perhaps to step up in your giving. So, for instance, if you're giving $10 a week, can you give 11? If you're giving 25, can you give 30? If you're giving 100, can you give 125? If you're giving 500, can you do maybe 550 or even 600? Can we stretch what we do to honor God? The Bible gives us some motivations for giving. One of those places is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Says that each of us should decide to give. That's the first step. And then each of us should give. And third, it says each of us should give sacrificially without holding back. Not by compulsion, but in honor and in thanksgiving of what Christ has done for us. Remember, Jesus gave us everything, his life included, his body and blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life. That's what should motivate us in our giving. And then it says each one of us should give happily and joyfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's It's about giving, not because we're made to give or coerced to give, but because God has first given to us. A verse I like to end with, Luke 6:38 says this, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use will be the measure that you get back. Because indeed it is more blessed to give than to receive." Amen.